From Jonah, which is found on page 927 in the Bibles. Page 927, Jonah, and we'll read all of chapter 1, and then chapter 2, verse 10, and chapter 3. So Jonah, page 927, and we'll start at the first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Paul, thank you very much. Do keep that passage open, Jonah chapter 1. I've got here a headline from an article in the Evening Standard this week. "Pregnant at 12. That's just the way things are." I expect you heard the story of this girl in Sheffield who's 12 years old, 4 months pregnant, and the father is aged 14. The article goes on. For many people, the news is a shocking reflection of modern lives and morals. For the residents of this estate in Sheffield, it's just how things are. At the end of the article, they ask a bus driver in the area how he would feel if his daughter of 13 got pregnant. "I wouldn't be that surprised," he said. Does he regret, though, the loss of innocence, the end of childhood when it has hardly started? "No," he said. "It's just modern life." It's amazing what you can get used to, isn't it? I suspect the first time the bus driver heard of an underage pregnancy, he was shocked. But after a certain number, you get used to it. And it becomes, you're able to say, it's just the way things are. And the same is true of us, isn't it? Even if we were shocked by that particular story, there are plenty of other crimes and scandals that we aren't surprised by, whether it's fraud or robbery, rape or adultery. We've heard about them so often, we've got used to them. The fact is, immorality is so common. And not just immorality, but more importantly, what lies underneath immorality, the fact that people ignore and reject God, it's so common, it's all around us in our world, that we get very used to it. So much so that our attitude could be summed up as, it's just the way things are. Now, of course, saying it's just the way things are can simply be a realistic assessment of how things are in our world. God is rejected and ignored. However, all too often, when we say it's just the way things are, we mean more than that. We mean not just that we are realistic about God being rejected, but that we think this rejection doesn't really matter. While it's obviously not right, it's not that bad. It's just the way things are. All of us here tonight are in danger of thinking like that. It might be you're someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. If that's you, can I say, it's great to have you here. We love people to come along to St. Helens and hear and discuss the Christian claims. And you will hold a certain morality. You will think certain things are right and wrong. It might be we're here and we've been Christians for many years and we hold a Christian morality, a Christian view of right and wrong. However, all of us, no matter what morality we espouse, no matter what we say we think is right and wrong, can so easily think this rejection of God and the immorality that follows doesn't really matter. It isn't that bad. It's just the way things are. We might not say that out loud, but because we're surrounded by this rejection of God in other people's lives, in our own lives, all the time, we are so used to it, we can begin to think it doesn't really matter. It's just how things are. Well, one time Jesus was talking with some people who had that attitude. They thought it didn't matter if they rejected Jesus. And in reply to them, Jesus told them about Jonah and drew a lesson from Jonah. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at Jonah, and then we're going to look at the lesson Jesus draws for us. So let's start with chapter 1, where we see, and this is our first point, chapter 1 of Jonah, an amazing rebellion against the sovereign God. It's our first point. An amazing rebellion against the sovereign God. The story starts with God speaking to Jonah, his prophet, giving him a job to do. He says, verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." It helps to know that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and it's roughly east of Israel, where Jonah was. But, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And our writer emphasizes that fact. Verse 3 continues, he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. Or more literally, he found a ship going to Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. Three times we're told he's going to Tarshish, which was probably in Spain, which was west of Israel. In other words, the opposite direction to Nineveh. Jonah's giving a very clear no to the job God has given him. But he's not just running to Tarshish, he's also running away from God. Again, that's emphasized. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. And at the end of the paragraph, he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah's not just rejecting the job God has given him. In doing that, he is turning his back on God himself and rebelling against him. Now, we might think, well, okay, he rebels against God. But why say this rebellion is amazing? I mean, surely everybody rebels against God. That's just the way things are. Well, it's an amazing rebellion for two reasons. First of all, because of who God is. This rebellion is against the sovereign God, the God who made everything, the God who is therefore in control of everything. To reject him is amazing, because it is amazingly foolish. It is amazingly foolish because it will inevitably lead to judgment and to failure. Judgment and failure. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Rather than running away from God, Jonah is actually just running into God's judgment on his rebellion. Clearly, God doesn't take this rebellion of Jonah's lightly. God doesn't think that's just the way things are. It doesn't really matter. No, God cares enough about this rebellion to judge it in this storm. And as he's sovereign, Jonah can't avoid the judgment. He's left God's country of Israel to escape God. He's heading for Spain, but God is in control of the wind and the waves all the way to Spain. God's in control of everything in Spain. God's in control of the whole world. That means you can't run from him. If you try to, it doesn't matter what you do or where you go, you will just run into his judgment. He is sovereign. And it seems for a moment that judgment is the end of the story for Jonah. He admits to the sailors later on it's his fault. He gets thrown in the sea to his death. But then verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God in his sovereignty again acts to save Jonah from death. And by the end of chapter 2, Jonah is back on dry land. The storm and the sea, it turns out, is a disciplining judgment. Not a judgment that ends in death, but a judgment that teaches Jonah a lesson. And it seems that the judgment has worked, because in chapter 3, the story starts again. Turn over to chapter 3. Jonah's vomited onto dry land, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Only this time, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So Jonah ends up doing what God told him to do in the first place. His rebellion has been an utter failure. And rebellion against the sovereign God will always be an utter failure because he's sovereign. He's in control. And he will always bring his will about. To reject the sovereign God is amazingly foolish. It leads only to judgment and failure. We see that summed up, actually, back to chapter 1. We see this summed up in the sailor's comment to Jonah in the middle of the storm. They find out the storm is his fault, so they say to him, verse 8, tell us, what do you do, where do you come from, what's your country? He says, verse 9, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. And when they say, what have you done, they aren't really asking a question. Because the bit in brackets shows they know the answer, they know what he's done. Rather, it's more of an exclamation. What do you think you're doing? I mean, these pagan sailors, they fear their gods. They worry about disobeying them. And this man, Jonah, he says he knows the sovereign God who made the sea and the land. And he's trying to run away from him. So they say to him, what are you playing at? Even they can see, it's crazy. It's amazingly foolish to rebel against the sovereign God. It will only lead to judgment and failure. But then this rebellion is amazing for another reason, not just because of who God is, but because of who Jonah is. The amazing thing is, Jonah, as an Israelite, as a prophet, knows everything we've just said about God. Verse 9 again, he says, I'm a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. He knows God is the sovereign creator God. He knows God made the sea, he knows he can't escape this God. His belief is orthodox. Jonah's theology is sound. And that makes his behaviour, his rebellion, amazing. Amazingly contradictory. How can someone who knows this much about God behave in such a way that contradicts it? This contradiction between belief and behaviour is sort of emphasised in the comparison we see, the contrast we see between Jonah and the sailors. The sailors are pagans, we said. But verse 4, the storm comes. Verse 5, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Now they might be praying to idols, but at least they're praying. Unlike Jonah, who, later on in verse 5, the next paragraph, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Now we've got the pagan telling the Israelite to get up and pray. Then in verse 10, as we've seen, they sort of tell him off and say, what do you think you're doing? Behaving like this? And then Jonah says, the only thing to do is to throw me into the sea. But verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land when they could not. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O God, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Just look at their attitude to God. They respect him. They don't want to disobey him by killing an innocent man, which is a rather generous assessment of Jonah. Then when the sea grows calm, they fear God and they offer him sacrifices. While Jonah seems happy to ignore God, the pagans fear him and worship him. It's like a role reversal. It makes you think, what's going on? This is amazing. It's amazing that pagans would behave like this. We'll come back to that later. And it's amazing that someone who knows so much about God is rebelling like this. That their behavior can so contradict their belief.
Mind you, we can be rather like that ourselves, can't we? Many of us here know lots about God. We're orthodox in belief and sound in theology. But what about our lives? Are they orthodox? Is our behaviour sound? All too often our behaviour contradicts our belief. We say we have a loving Heavenly Father who promises to provide for us and then gets as stressed as the next person. We say that holiness is what really matters and then we flirt with sin. We say this world is passing away and then we run after material comfort. Perhaps most similarly to Jonah, we see this contradiction in our witness to those who aren't Christians, or our lack of it. See, we, like Jonah, have received a message from God. We've received the gospel. And he said, pass it on to others, tell them. And we say, nothing is more important than that. But how do we actually live? Matthew Paris, the Times columnist, who I believe isn't a Christian, once in an article summarised the message of the New Testament pretty accurately. And then he said this, if I believed that, or even a tenth of that, how could I care which version of the prayer book was used? I would drop my job, sell my house, throw away my possessions, leave my acquaintances, and set out into the world with a burning desire to know more. And when I found out more, to act upon it and tell others. Far from being puzzled that Mormons and Adventists should knock at my door, I am unable to understand how anyone who believes what is written in the Bible could choose to spend his waking hours in any other endeavour. Perhaps you're someone here who isn't a Christian. Have you? This will depend on how much you know about Christianity, but maybe you've seen contradictions in the lives of Christians you know. I remember talking with some friends once and someone asked me about Christianity and I didn't really say very much. And later on, one of the friends who was there said, Nigel, when someone asks you about Christianity, I'm surprised you don't take the opportunity to explain it to them. He was right to be surprised. It is amazing. The sin and the rebellion in our lives, it's not just the way things are. It's not something we can get used to and think doesn't really matter. No, our rebellion against God is amazing, amazingly foolish. It will always fail and lead to judgment. Amazingly contradictory, contradicting what we say we believe. And if we don't see it like that, if we think, you know, our sin is just how things are, it's not that bad, it doesn't really matter, then we are in great danger. We are in great danger of running headlong into God's judgment. We must see it for what it is, amazingly foolish and contradictory. As we see that, then we are on the way to learning the lesson that Jesus says we need to learn. Let's move on to that lesson by going to our second point. It comes from chapter 3 of Jonah, so don't we turn over the page. Our second point is an amazing repentance. Accepting the sovereign God. An amazing repentance. Accepting the sovereign God. As we said, Jonah finally gets to Nineveh. And verse 4. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Nineveh, repent. And it is an amazing repentance. Amazing for a number of reasons. It's amazing because of who they were. So we said Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were famous for their cruelty and their brutality. The prophet Nahum in the Bible describes Nineveh as a city of blood, full of plunder, never without victims. Who has not felt your endless cruelty? Nineveh is the ancient world's version of Nazi Germany or Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge. For them to repent, it's amazing. It's also amazing because of how little they heard. The message Jonah preached is just verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's a simple message of judgment. God is going to destroy you. I mean, even if that's a summary of his message, it's not a lot to go on, really, is it? It's hardly encouraging. It's not exactly relational. It's not exactly culturally relevant. It is true, there is a slight hint that salvation is possible. The word overturned is ambiguous. It often means destroyed, turned upside down in judgment. But it can mean turned around, changed, transformed. It's just a hint. Maybe salvation's possible. There's a similar hint in the fact that the message comes as a warning. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. See, why give them a warning ahead of time? Why give them 40 days? Unless it's a chance to repent. But that said, they don't hear much. A simple message of warning. Judgment is coming with a glimmer, a hint. Salvation's a possibility. And hearing just that, they repent. This repentance is amazing in its completeness. It's complete in that everybody repents. You see verse 5, the Ninevites believe God, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation and goes on to say, repent. Everyone repents. From the beggar on the street to the king in his palace, they all repent. And notice the order, the people repent, and then the king repents and issues his proclamation. So they repent because they want to, not because they're being told to by the king. And it's a complete repentance in that it's not just outward show, but changes their lives. The king says, verse 8, let every man and beast be covered in sackcloth, a sign of repentance, an outward sign. But then he goes on, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. He's talking about not just surface repentance, but changed lives. Lastly, this repentance is amazing because of their correct attitude to God. Verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. You see that little word, may. God may yet relent. The Ninevites realize that God doesn't have to relent. There's no presumption that now they've repented, God's bound to forgive them. He has to forgive them. People are always in danger of taking God's forgiveness for granted. But these Ninevites take nothing for granted, except that they deserve God's judgment. He has every right to judge them. And so they simply cast themselves on his mercy, accepting it's up to him whether they're forgiven or not. Accepting he's in charge of the outcome. Accepting he is the sovereign God. It is amazing repentance. And it just raises the question, why? Why do they repent in this amazing way? Well, there are a number of correct sort of answers we could give to that. But let's turn to the answer that Jesus gives. Let's turn on to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, page 978. Page 978. Matthew 12, verse 39. Verse 38. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Why did Nineveh repent in such an amazing way? Well, in summary, the answer Jesus gives here is that they repented to show us how much we should repent. They repented to show us how great a reason there is for us to repent. Now let's go through what Jesus says and see that. The question in the air is what sign Jesus will give to show he's from God. Jesus says they'll get no sign but the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah that led Nineveh to repent. So what is the sign? What is it that led Nineveh to repent? Well, it seems the sign has got two parts. First of all, verse 40, the sign is the fact that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and nights. Now, that's a sign that Nineveh received. We'll have to assume the Ninevites heard about the kind of fish incident. They heard that they were told that Jonah sort of went down to death and then got rescued and almost resurrected back to life. But that wasn't just what led them to repent. It was also his message, verse 41. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. The warning of judgment, the possibility of salvation. In Luke's account of this, he only mentions preaching. So it seems the preaching, the message, is part of the sign of Jonah. So let's put that together. What led Nineveh to repent? What was the sign? Answer: a messenger who had been brought through death and resurrection, bringing a warning of judgment and the possibility of salvation. That is the sign of Jonah. And that, of course, is the sign that Jesus gives. As he says, he will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights. He will die and rise. And he too brought a message, warning of judgment and offering salvation. There's no need to turn to it, but let me just read a summary Peter gives to Cornelius of this. He says, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." There is the sign of Jonah. Jesus died and risen. Jesus declared to be the judge. Jesus the one who offers salvation. That is the sign Jesus offers us, and he won't give any other signs. Death and resurrection, message of judgment and salvation. And he won't give any other signs because that, quite simply, is enough. That is more than enough. That actually is the point that Jesus is making in Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Jesus offers the same sign as Jonah, but it's greater. He's greater. Just compare them. Jonah was a disobedient prophet. Jesus, the Son of God. Jonah was nearly drowned and rescued by a fish. Jesus literally died and was raised from the dead. Jonah brought a message of judgment to come. Jesus is the judge to come. Jonah hinted at the possibility of salvation. Jesus dies to obtain that salvation and offers it to us unambiguously. Jesus is greater than Jonah. So the point is, if Nineveh repented at Jonah, how much more should we repent having had Jesus? That's the lesson. Nineveh shows us how much we should repent. When we said that Nineveh's repentance was amazing, we must understand what we're saying by that. It was amazing in that they were so evil, they heard so little, they repented so completely and correctly. But it's not amazing in the sense that no one else can do it. Like it's beyond us. Not at all. In fact, the point is the opposite. If those evil people repented so fully, when given so little, how much more should we repent, given so much more in Jesus? From the greatest to the least, we should repent. With a right attitude to God, we should repent, accepting him as sovereign over us. Immorality, God being rejected and ignored, we can easily think it's just the way things are. It doesn't matter that much. It's not that bad. But Nineveh shows us that is not the case. Nineveh shows us that rejecting God, now Jesus has been, is utterly wicked and inexcusable. In fact, if we don't repent, having heard about Jesus, if we don't repent, then we are showing that we are worse than Nineveh. They repented at less. If we don't repent at Jesus, we are more evil than one of the cruelest nations in the world. Rebelling against God is not just the way things are. It is inexcusable and utterly wicked, given Jesus has come. Now, if you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian, then I guess the application is pretty clear. I know you may want to hear more and think more about Christianity, but Nineveh actually says to you, you've heard enough. You've heard of Jesus. You've heard he died and rose, and you've heard of his message warning of judgment and offering salvation. That's enough. That's plenty. So repent. If you don't repent, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and condemn it. When Jesus returns, the men of Nineveh will stand up and say to you, why on earth didn't you repent? We just had Jonah and we repented. You had Jesus. What are you playing at? Repent. And if we're Christians, then the lesson's the same. Keep repenting. Don't let's think our sin is just the way it is. Don't let's slip into thinking rebellion doesn't really matter. Don't let's start thinking the contradictions in our lives aren't that bad. Think of Nineveh. Think of what they heard. Think of their complete and correct repentance. Think of Jesus and all we've heard. And keep repenting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his gift, the gift of him to us, his coming to us, his death for us, the sign he gives us that judgment is coming, and the sure offer of salvation. Please show us our sin, show us our rebellion of you, and help us to turn from it as Nineveh did. Help us to repent correctly and completely, for your glory's sake. Amen.